morning's passage is Genesis 26. I'm going to encourage you to turn there now. It's a long one. This is not necessarily the sermon I had anticipated. I had a work trip, so I traded passages with Keith, and then I wrote this massive exegesis on this, and then I realized, wow, this is almost 2 pages of text. This is going to be an hour and a half. So what we kind of transitioned this into is going to be 2 points for this sermon. It's a lot of text, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, I'm going to read through it, and then we're just going to cover two points for this sermon. One is that this is the covenant that God, through Abraham, is now passing on for the first time to Isaac, and that that is the same covenant that we live in today, that the Old and New Testament are not two separate bridged stories, but rather that it is one covenant that lives on, and that when Abimelech looks at Isaac and says, "You are now the blessed of the Lord," that same blessing belongs to you. And two, we're going to do kind of like a character study on Isaac, as this is the only passage Isaac is the main character in all the scriptures. Isaac gets a little less screen time. He's kind of the middle child of the three patriarchs. So we'll talk about his highs, we'll talk about his lows, and what his characteristics mean to us as believers today. All right, let me pray and then we'll dig in. Father God, thank you for this word. Thank you for the truth of your gospel. Thank you for the blessing that Isaac was, that you counted him holy, that he can be an example of how to live faithfully for us today, and that your word rings true. I pray that you soften our hearts to adhere it to your word, and that you do not allow me to be any inhibitor here, but that your word would be glorified. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. It's a long passage, so I might interject. My long exegesis got cut, so I'm going to read this, but I'm going to throw some stuff in as we read it, all right? Genesis 26. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. So this story is going to sound very familiar. Just know that this is about 90 years past Abraham's sojourning in the land of Gerar. And Isaac went down to Gerar to Abimelech. Abimelech is a title, not a person. It's like a fatherly king. Think Pharaoh or Caesar, so you're going to hear that again. King of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of this place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." This sounds familiar, for he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. And when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looks out the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Isaac laughing is a play on words. Isaac means laughter. Laughing here, the second laughter, is sort of like a canoodling. He's physically kind of flirting with his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech, probably side-eyed, called out Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die for her." Abimelech said, what is it you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought us great guilt. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. "More money, more problems," as B.I.G. once said. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled the earth with all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Just a quick pause here. The Philistines, as we kind of know from future reference, are a nation that oppose Israel, and yet right here we see that Isaac's people have kind of grown and outnumbered them. This is early on, so we have to keep that in mind, right? The Philistines are not yet a mighty nation, and nor is Israel, right? These are sort of nomadic people. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there, and Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them names that his father had given them. That when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. They dug another one, and they quarreled over that one, so he called its name Sitna. Sitna means enmity. And he moved from there, and he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am God. I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my covenant, for my servant Abraham's sake." He reestablishes his covenant with Isaac a second time. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servants dug a well. And when Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" And they said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as if we have not touched you and have done nothing to you." Side note, they had done something to him. This is in southern Israel, Gerar, modern-day Israel. It's a very arid place, and they've been filling in Isaac's wells, which is about what you need to survive is water. So just to keep in perspective that they have not been particularly kind to him. "And let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you, and you have done nothing, as we have done nothing but good to you and have sent you away in peace." And this is a crux I want you to really recognize, that they see the covenant of God and marked on him in verse 29, "You are now the blessed of the Lord." And it's going to be a point that we're going to come back to many times this morning. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed to him. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba today, to this day. And when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. What a lovely ending to that narrative. So as I said, and I am happy that we adjusted this sermon, that would have been a long hour and a half. I think this will probably be about 20 minutes. We're going to talk about 2 points. I want to talk about the covenant. The covenant that God has established with Abraham is now transitioning for the first time to Isaac. In this passage, if you look at verses 4 and 5, we see God establish it with Isaac anew, and Isaac will walk in obedience. When we look at his character, he's marked by faithfulness and obedience, and God establishes his covenant there. And then in verse 24, again, in the face of adversity and fear, as people in an arid place continue to take away his wells, Isaac is reaffirmed in his covenant, that the covenant of God would confirm the truth in Isaac's life and be his foundation. And then in verse 29, the only time that we see the covenant mentioned in this passage and recognized by the enemy of God's people, "You are now the blessed of the Lord." And I just want to land here as we establish this, that the same truths that we see in Isaac's life, that the same narrative that we see going on here is still the truth today. It is that God maintains his people through his covenant, and that this covenant is still the one we experience. I want you to mark in your Bibles, mark in your notes, or open up. I don't care how you want to do it, but just keep note of this passage, and it's probably been spoken of here many times before, but it's Galatians 3, 7 through 9. If you want to turn there, that's fine. I'm going to read it. You can listen. Galatians 3, 7 through 9. "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed. Fulfilling what we see in verse 4 in Genesis 26, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And then verse 9 in Galatians 3, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And you see that there? We're the blessed of the Lord. Those of you who are in Christ this morning are indeed carrying that mantle alongside Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, that Isaac would become the father of Jacob, and Jacob would become named Israel, and Israel would become a mighty nation, and that through that line that Jesus would be born, and that we would all be forgiven by his death, burial, and resurrection. And the reason I say this is, one, because people like to tear apart the Old and New Testament. When my wife was working in Bible translation, it was a big reason she left the company she was at, was because, one, they had stopped translating the Old Testament because they thought the New Testament was where the message was. But look at what it says in Galatians, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. This is the same gospel, start to finish. And it gives us a little bit of comfort too, now that I think about it. We'll go offhand, but that believers were saved before Jesus died on the cross through this same very gospel. And that may be a question or a doubt you've had, but that God's grace in his covenant has been merciful for thousands and thousands of years. So as we start to look at Isaac sort of as a case study, and we look at the qualities of what God's doing in his life, we look at the qualities of his obedience, his faithfulness, and maybe some of his lesser qualities, know that these things still ring true in the covenant today, and that you indeed are the blessed of the Lord. If you are not saved, I hope that you long to be God's blessed, and that these words will be imprinted on your heart. Well, let's talk about Isaac. The man, the myth, the legend. I think Isaac, as I said, is kind of the awkward middle child of the patriarchs. There's Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob. Jacob will be his son, and there's a lot of narrative on Abraham and a lot of narrative on Jacob, but Isaac doesn't get as much. This is the only passage where we see the Lord speaking to Isaac, and this is the only passage where Isaac is the main character. And he's going to have some highs and lows. And it's not even the most exciting story. I saw one commentary define Isaac as the ordinary son of an extraordinary father and the ordinary father of an extraordinary son. But God doesn't just use extraordinary people, does he? And that there's a simpleness to Isaac that we can all appreciate. And one of the qualities of Isaac that we'll see here and we'll talk about is Isaac's obedience. What does Isaac do in verse 6 after the Lord expresses his covenant and renewed him? It says, so Isaac settled in Gerar. That when God would express his covenant to Isaac, Isaac would step out in obedience and faithfulness. And we know that Isaac, with his highs and lows, will be counted in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, that he will be a godly man, and that we'll see him in heaven someday. Isaac was obedient, not just here, right? It's not just when the Lord calls him in a covenant through his voice. Isaac was obedient when David preached a couple weeks ago in Genesis 22, when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, a young and healthy man, and Isaac didn't fight back, but rather in obedience and faithfulness to God, he allowed his father to build an altar, to put him on that altar, and he was willing to sacrifice up his life, and Isaac would walk in faith and obedience. We'll see throughout this entire passage that when he would sojourn in a land he was called to, that they would keep attacking him and his character and his wells, so much so that fear would overwhelm him, and fear will be a struggle that he has, but Isaac remains obedient to dwell in this place, and the Lord will bless him 100-fold. The beloved of Christ, the blessed of the Lord, walks in obedience. That may seem like a simple point, but it's what we see from Isaac over and over and over again. And Isaac is not a perfect man. And we'll talk about that in a second. But Isaac's not perfect, but he is obedient and he is faithful. If you are a believer today, if you seek to love the Lord, you walk in obedience and faith. And that is a simple message, but it is the message that we get from Isaac's life. We teach obedience here through our discipleship tools as the love language of the Lord. I've probably said it from up here, but we pull it from John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That obedience is how we love the Lord. And Isaac exemplifies that for us. If you are in God, examine your heart and check, sort of like the oil stick in your car, the obedience meter. See how you're doing. But there's also something about Isaac's character, and I'm not going to poo-poo on him. He is a godly man. But there's something about Isaac's character that's very refreshing. There's something about verse 6 into verse 7. It says, so Isaac settled in Gerar, and when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she's my sister. And you're like, oh no, not this story again. Haven't we heard this story already? Hasn't Gibson preached this two times? There's some repetition in the sermon. But there's something so real about a godly man who's obedient, stepping out in faith, and then just like immediately stepping in it. I don't know if you guys feel this, but it's so relatable to have a high or a spiritual high time in your life and then to step out and then immediately sin. Man, that is the blessed of the Lord right there, that he'd do exactly what his father did, that he would step out and sin. And I think back to times of spiritual heightenedness after a retreat where you're at a retreat and you get home and you're like, man, where did that go? Or maybe you've conquered a sin in your life and the Lord seems to have taken it away, and yet that same sin pops back up. Isaac is just a man and he is sinful. And I want to just do a little sub note because I'm a dad, so I got to pull the low-hanging fruit from the passage. You got to do it. There's just something so poetic about a son doing exactly what his father does. And I want to encourage you parents, because there are a lot of parents in this room, to examine your characteristics and what you share with your kids. It reminded me of this time in my life. I was a young man and I grew up in the church, so I had friends with Christian parents. And I had this buddy Mike, and Mike's parents would always be like, hey Mike, you know, before we got saved, we used to do this, and it was bad, don't do that. And it was like Mike only had ears to hear the first half of everything his parents said. You'd be like, hey, Mike, don't drink because it's bad. And you'd be like, oh, my parents used to do this. And you'd be like, the second half was always cut off. And I can't get past that with this passage. It's like Isaac hears his father, you know, I made a mistake with your mother. She was a smoke show, and I was really worried. And so Isaac heard the first half of the story and just repeats it. And I just want to encourage you, look at your lives and look at your characteristics, because there are sins in your life that you don't want to pass down to your children. Don't glorify them. There are things to not tell them. There are things to cut out. And you are the greatest example that you will ever have in your child's life for godly character. Not to put too much pressure on you, but just know that they look at you and they watch you. So when my son looks at me, he goes, whatever, daddy. And I say, where is that from? But I'll hop off my dad's soapbox. I want to talk about Isaac as a man. He has his successes and failures, right? He's so obedient that he makes true Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That he is so obedient and faithful, the covenant is so strongly exhibited in his life, and the Lord's blessings so visible to his enemies that they adhere to peace with him. But there's another side of Isaac. And there's another side to most of us in Christ, and that is we can be obedient, we can be faithful, and yet we're not perfect people. Isaac stumbles in the same way his father did, right? But he doesn't just stumble here. It's actually why verses 34 and 35 are in there. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Eli. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. And one of the things Isaac struggles with is fear. We see that he's afraid that somebody is going to take his life over his wife. And he also feels the need to pass the covenant along to the son who is not godly, right? He's going to try to pass the covenant on to Esau. And we see that Esau is not worthy, that God's people were called to marry from a certain line, and that Esau went outside that line, that he did not seek a wife from the covenant of Abraham's people, but rather from the Hittites and the Canaanites later on. But Isaac, as he gets older in chapter 27, he's going to become fearful in his old age, and he's going to seek to pass the covenant on to the son who he's not called to. remember last week when Keith preached in chapter 24 that God prophesied to Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. Isaac's not a perfect man. J.G. Bellett, in his commentary, The Patriarchs, defines two different vessels, neither perfect, but none the same, used by God, men described as these vessels. He describes men like Abraham and David, vessels that the Lord used and wore out, that throughout the entirety of their lives, God continued to use them and use them and use them. Though not perfect, they would eventually wear out in the old days of their lives, and we would have a litany of things that God used in their lives. But he also described a second vessel. He describes a vessel, he calls it a vessel that the Lord used and then rusts out. And he threw Isaac in that list, along with people like Solomon, godly men in whom the Lord used, who inevitably we would see fall short. And we don't see a strong position of redemption for Isaac, but nonetheless, we know, as I said in Hebrews 11, he's counted holy, he's a godly man. A vessel who rusts out, yet none the same, saved in the blessed of the Lord. So what do we do with that? What do we do with the fact that there are a lot of sinful men being used here? I want to talk about two sets of expectations here. What are our expectations on God's blessed? What are our expectations on ourselves and on other people in the church? Because there are a lot of sinners and we all fall short. About 2 or 3 months ago, I had a brother call me, and I thought it was just a catch-up call. We're very close, and I respect him, and he's been a huge influence in my life spiritually. And he calls and he goes, "Pat, I gotta confess a sin to you." And it was a sin that caught me off guard, and I really struggled with it. I struggled hearing with it. Those who know me know I'm rarely at a loss for words, but I had to say, "I don't even know what to say to you, man. Like, this hurts me." And I went through this small journey of kind of struggling, Lord, what do we do when godly men fall? How do we engage with that? When I see the character of godliness and then that person steps out into sin. And this is a common place in our culture. We see it all the time. Megachurch pastors falling into sin and evangelists falling into sin. And we need to shift our expectations, not on the man, but on the covenant of God. You see, we do not rely on mankind to sustain us, but we rely on the covenant of God to sustain us. That it's not, there's not a perfect man. There's no ministry that's sustained by godly men. No, men will fall and fail, but that God's gospel reigns true and his covenant is sustained. So the good things that those men were involved in, praise the Lord for them. And may their failures hopefully lead them into grace with the Lord, that those failures would hopefully break their hearts and draw them back to Christ. And two, I just want to talk about expectations on ourselves. I'll even talk about myself up here. I personally struggle with this second category. It's kind of the second side, the flip side of this coin is at a certain point we have to look at ourselves and realize we're not worthy. Right? I'm not good enough. And I've expressed to the elders, I struggle when I come up here. I can talk to anyone and I don't have stage fright. Nothing you guys are doing out there is making me nervous. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, I look at my heart, man, and I am not worthy. I'm not good enough. And maybe you guys feel the same. Maybe you know that there's sin in your life. Maybe you recognize that you inherently are so far from what God should be using that it burdens you. But I want to encourage you that God uses sinful people, and the blessed of the Lord are not perfect people. There's a very famous quote by Martin Luther. I'll say it, you may have heard it. It's translated from German, so it gets a few different translations, but it goes like this. It says, "But God does not save those who are only imaginary sinners. Be a sinner and sin boldly," which I did not like this passage, this little phrase, but sin boldly, "but let your trust in Christ be bolder and rejoice in Christ, who is the victor over sin, death, and the world." listen, I don't want any of you to look at yourselves and be discouraged in your sin so much so that that sin leads to condemnation and shame and not back to redemption in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that sin does not have consequences, but there is no consequence greater than walking away from the Lord. And I pray that sins in your lives would draw you in repentance, that when you look at Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, it's so that no man may boast, that you see God's work restoring you, just as Isaac, who would go on to stumble about his wife. And what does Isaac do? It's not like he just stops in the covenant, he just trucks forward in obedience and faith. And that's what we have to do as believers. We truck forward in obedience and faith, not in our own perfection. So when the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1:15, says the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Every single one of you unworthy, that every single one of you has the opportunity to share the gospel and to recognize that indeed, though I am not perfect, I am the blessed of the Lord. And to close, one of my favorite pastors of all time, Charles Spurgeon, wrote a whole sermon on verse 29. You're now the blessed of the Lord. I'm just going to read a little excerpt of it because I want to leave you with some encouragement here. He just broke my heart. I never read him until the end of my sermons because he's just too good. But let's read what Spurgeon had to say about four words in this passage. You are now the blessed of the Lord. There was a day when I was cursed, and there was a day when I loved sin and opposed God's will. But now I love sin no longer. And I find my highest delight in doing the will of my Father in heaven. My soul, if this be true, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. Thou art a miracle of mercy. Thou art a prodigy of grace. And truly, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sit still in your pews, ye people of God, and roll this sweet morsel under your tongue. Once, because you believed not, the wrath of God was resting upon you, but now you can say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Surely then thou art now the blessed of the Lord. Thou art poor, perhaps, in the world's goods, but being an heir of the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, why? Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. Or perchance you are weak and ill and scarcely able to be in your place. But though thy flesh and strength fail, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. For by his grace you will triumph over all. And with many a fear and many a care oppressed, still thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And on him thou canst cast thy care, and from him receive deliverance from all thy fears. Whatever thy distresses, this overwhelms them as with a flood of joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this covenant that you passed on to Isaac. Thank you that Isaac was not a perfect man, that Abraham was not a perfect man, that we can see within them that it is a covenant of grace and that you will continue to use sinners. I pray that you encourage us, Lord, that we may boldly proclaim Christ and that we may live peaceably and comforted, knowing no matter the circumstance, no matter the sin issues, no matter the qualities of our own disposition, that we indeed can still be the blessed of the Lord because of what Jesus Christ did. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.